right. I had wonderful food and wonderful conversation. Wonderful fellowship. It's 1:53, so I don't know what time that means I should be done. If you're all asleep, I'll just tiptoe out. I wouldn't do that. I'd wake you up to say goodbye. Okay. So this afternoon, I want us to look at three pictures from the Word of God. And these are pictures that maybe you can find yourself in one of the three. Maybe there's some overlap. And I think it's perhaps a word of warning for us. And I think about it in terms of the chaos of life. I know this morning we were thinking about how to be encouraged when we're in distress, when we are in mourning. But chaos of life, that could be distressed as well. So these three pictures, they are the picture. The first picture is of lighting fires. And then the second picture is digging wells. And the third picture is building cities. So just enough time to really introduce each one and think about it briefly, and hopefully it'll be profitable for you as it has been for me over the years. So the first one, lighting fires, we will find that in the book of Isaiah. If you would turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 50. At the risk of not giving full context, we'll just break in at verse 10. It says, "Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." So the picture here is of someone who fears the Lord, one of God's people, you could say. But they're in darkness. So this is a different kind of walkness than before trusting in Christ, that we were in darkness. Before we believed on the light of the world and we walked in darkness. This is a different kind of darkness. This is a darkness of no clarity, no good sight of where you're going, perhaps confusion, perhaps circumstances that are, you can't figure it out. You don't have the answers. And he says, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. And this is so important in the life of a believer, of trusting what the Lord is allowing in our life. He may not have caused the issue that you're going through, that you're experiencing. Maybe he has. Maybe it's a result of poor decisions you've made. Maybe he's just allowed it and he can use it for your good. Whatever the case is, we can trust him. Some people, when they talk about their faith, they think of Christianity as a leap in the dark, a blind leap of faith. And we know that that's not the Christianity of the Bible. It is not a blind leap of faith. Sometimes skeptics or critics will lay that charge against us, that they falsely define our faith as believing in something when you have no evidence for it. Of course, that's not the faith of the Bible. But in our Christian experience, sometimes we're not going to have all the answers. I would say oftentimes we're not going to have all the answers. There's things that have happened in my life. I still don't know why. I still don't know the why. And I may never know the why. And so the Bible gives us this picture of lighting fires, that we should depend on the Lord. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." That the picture of depending on the Lord. Isaiah 49:7, "The Lord who is faithful." I'm going to turn there since it's right here. "The Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and rise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you." The Lord is faithful. Perfectly faithful. And so when you are experiencing darkness, that is, you don't know why something is happening, why things are going the way they are, it seems you don't know what the next step should be, to remember that the Lord is faithful and the Lord is good. Psalm 56, verse 3, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." So that's the exhortation for us to trust him. But there's a warning here. If you aren't trusting in the name of the Lord and relying upon your God, what is our tendency? Our tendency is to kindle a fire, that picture of lighting fires. Verse 11, "Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks," or with torches. "Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you've kindled. This you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment." So, demanding clarity is the picture there. When we demand answers, when we go looking to make it make sense for ourselves, or to rely on our own reasoning apart from the Word of God, that is us lighting our own fires. And that can get us into trouble. Jeremiah chapter 17. And verse 9, very well-known verse, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So our inward man, we cannot trust. Put no confidence in our own selves, but we trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, right? "Trust in the Lord," or "do not lean on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him." I have another old friend who was in the Air Force, and he was an air traffic controller, and he would talk about, you know, all the screens in front of him and seeing incoming aircraft and their altitude and their speed and their trajectory and all these things that I don't understand. And sometimes the pilots would be landing or taking off in inclement weather, and they had to rely on their instruments. They had to rely on the instructions from the tower to land them or get them to take off safely without incident. They could not see the runway. They could not rely on their own sight. And so with the Lord, right? He has perfect perspective. Now, that's one thing that it's come up a couple times this weekend, just about being at that age now where you hear yourself say these things, even though you weren't planning on it. But when I was your age, I did this, or these kinds of things were happening, or when I was helping with the council training, I said, I've been in camp work for 27 years, that's not even possible. I'm not old enough for that. One of the benefits that can happen with age is perspective. I like to say that time and experience can be a good teacher if you let it. It's nice to look back and learn from my own mistakes and see things that have happened and what the outcome of those decisions were. And hopefully that, you know, helps you as you walk this world and may be able to give advice to others. But the living God knows the beginning from the ending. There's no question for him. When we're in a situation where we don't know why, we don't know the answer, he is not scratching his head trying to figure out what's going to happen. He's not worried about what's around the corner. He knows. And he's faithful. He's good. So when you find yourself walking in darkness, trust in him. Don't light your own fires. Don't demand answers, because the end of that never ends well. So that's our first picture. Second picture is digging wells, and we can find that in Jeremiah chapter 2. And again, we're just going to go to the passage there. Verse 11 says, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so that's our second picture, hewning cisterns or digging wells. When might we dig a well? Well, a well is a source of water. It's physically, practically, water's necessary. I mean, where we live in this part of Ontario, I don't know how many lakes there are. Is it millions? I mean, there's lots. Water is a luxury that we have the benefit of. There are places where you're not going to have a city. You're not going to have a town. There's just no water there. There are places because of modern conveniences that they have, I've never been there, Las Vegas. If you've been there, shame on you. No, just kidding. But water's an issue. Places in Arizona, I mean, I'm sure, well, California, there's water is at a premium. And it's needed to sustain life. So, spiritually speaking, the Lord is using it here, that my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. He is our source of life. He provides life. But they've forsaken him, and they've dug wells or broken cisterns that can hold no water. So I just have this picture of a well with no water. And what do you, if you're drawing a bucket out of a well with no water, there's sand, there's rocks, there's nothing, there's cobwebs, but we're convinced there's life here. So what does that look like practically? Well, again, first, we're exhorted to be determined to trust. So we'll look at that first. And Psalm 57, you don't have to turn to these passages. I will just be referring to them quickly. Psalm 57, be merciful, this is verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed. So in the midst of calamities, in the midst of hardship, I will trust in the Lord. I will rest in the shadow of his wings. He's who I run to when things get difficult. Determined to trust him. In the New Testament, in John chapter 4, we see, which maybe your mind went to already, this is Jesus with the woman at the well. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that shall be given him will become in him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life." That is what we have in our Lord Jesus, the fountain of living waters. So that's the exhortation to trust in our source of life, even when things get difficult, especially when things get difficult. So what's our natural, fleshly, sinful tendency? Is in the chaos of life, we might have a tendency to dig our own well, to find life somewhere else. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, the temptation in the garden, the original lie. There they are in the garden. Everything's perfect. Eat of any tree in the garden. Maybe the food tasted better. I like to think that it did, that everything was just, oh. Does anyone ever get passionate about food? I can get passionate about food. I'll stop there. Ask me about it later. Everything was perfect. And what was the lie? Oh, what about this tree? Did God say, right? Question God's word. And the implication was, he's not trustworthy. He's not good. He's holding out on you. Here's this fruit. It's actually good for you. You're not going to die. Not only is it good for you, you deserve it. He's holding out on you. So sometimes in our life circumstances, we have good desires. But what does the enemy do? The enemy often takes something good and twists it just a little bit. There's a word for that. It's called perversion. Right? Perversion. He perverts it. And so, like my friend I mentioned this morning, had a desire for a virtuous woman to marry and have a godly family, but it got perverted. The desire was good, but he demanded it right now. It's wrong timing. Went about it the wrong way. It was perverted. Good example of someone digging a well for life, what he thought he needed for life. But it was a broken well. There was no water there. We see this with David and Bathsheba. perverted passion, looking for life where there was no life, digging his own well. And in that case, it just exponentially, the fallout from that went on and on and on and on. So not only is it an affront to the living God, it's displeasing to him, perhaps you could say an abomination, is wanting what's best for us and seeing us go to a broken well that we think has water and it's dry, but also the fallout from those actions, which clearly we see in the life of David there. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Maybe it's not even the chaos of life. Maybe it's the mundaneness of life. Especially in our culture, many people aren't struggling because of hardships or despair. They're struggling because there's too much pleasure. And they're in the mundaneness of life, and they get up and they go to work and they come home and they have supper and they watch some TV and they go to bed and they get up and they go to work and they're at work and they come home, and it's just rinse and repeat. And they lose sight, even as a Christian, of what their source of life is. And so they go, they reach for something else, they dig a well, and it might be alcohol, or it might be drugs, it might be pornography, it might be food, it might be big things like cars or houses or their career, and they go to a broken well. And they don't realize that they're not trusting in the living God. They're going for life where there is none. So that's the picture of digging wells. The last picture is building cities. So we can go to Genesis chapter 4 for that picture. Genesis chapter 4, and I'll just start in verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So the picture of building a city. First of all, I just want to point out there that Cain refused to be broken by his sin. We're not told how these two brothers were given instructions on what kind of sacrifice to bring, but it's clear that they both knew how they were to approach God in this way. And Abel brought from the flock. Cain brought from what he had grown in his crops, and says his offering wasn't accepted, and he got angry. And the Lord, in his mercy, goes to him and gives him a chance to make it right. If you do well, if you approach this, if you bring the right sacrifice, if you do well, won't you be accepted? Gave him an opportunity to make it right. But he refuses. And he even tells him, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, right? To consume you, to control you. Not only does he give him the option to make it right, he gives him the warning. If you keep going down this path, it's not going to go well for you. And Cain refused to be broken. He kills his brother. Again, the Lord in his mercy approaches Cain, gives him an opportunity to confess, gives him an opportunity to seek restoration, to seek forgiveness from God. But no, he stiffens his neck. He doesn't allow himself to be broken. And then the Lord tells him what the consequences of his actions are. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. So he was a wanderer. He was to wander. That was his plot in life. But what does he do? He settles down and he builds a city. Still refusing to obey the Lord. Refusing to allow himself to be broken by his own sinfulness. We don't know what would have happened if Cain had obeyed the Lord, if he had sought reconciliation and restoration at any point in the process, because he never did. He never did. He continued. He built a city, which he wasn't supposed to do. And so he was trying to make a life for himself outside of God, in spite of God, we could say. Even when he heard the consequences of his actions, he says, "My punishment is too great for me. It's not fair." You ever hear that from kids? It's not fair. It was just a glaring example of someone who never got it. He never owned his own sinfulness. And so we never get that picture of him being restored to the Lord. So refusal to be broken. What is the exhortation here is being resolved or resolute to submit. And the first example I think of is Job. And I will get there. Job chapter 13. You've probably memorized this verse. After everything that's happened to Job, and it's not as a result of poor decisions he's made, These are things that the Lord has allowed the enemy to do to him. But Job says in verse 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. So whether it's the consequences of our own actions that have resulted in the difficulty that we're experiencing in the moment, or it's just the chaos of life, or things aren't working out the way we thought they would work out, trusting him, not going and in our own efforts and in our own wisdom, making the thing happen we think should happen, building our own city. As Casting Crowns says, our castle in the sand, but trusting the living God. We see this with Joseph. I like to think about Joseph and how he's a picture of the Lord, which is beautiful. But you know, it's, what was he, 30 when he became the second most powerful man in the world. Up until that point, his whole life was betrayal and hardship. Not a life he would have planned for himself, right? Not in his 5, 10 year, 20 year plan, but this was his life. Of course, the Lord used him to save a nation. And it's recorded for us in scripture, but I think we see a picture there of someone who trusted the outcome with the Lord. I don't understand what I'm going through. I don't know why this happened, but I'm just going to be faithful to the Lord. That's the picture I see of Joseph. When David flees from Saul, he's been anointed the king. He says, Saul's also the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to lay a hand on him. He could have built his own city. He could have sought to make this thing happen. I've been anointed. I'm going to grasp it. But he resolved to put his trust in the Lord to bring that about in his own timing. So am I building cities, career, education? On and on the list can go. Or am I resolute to put my trust in him? We have these three pictures: lighting fires, digging wells, building cities. I find it helpful to think about my own life in the light of those pictures, because we can demand clarity where the Lord isn't giving it. We can go to places for life when the source of life we've already got, a living God. Or we can build our own cities, trying to make something happen, and the Lord has not had his hand in it at all. So what's the ultimate, the overarching thing is, in the chaos of life, we can trust him. He is good. I have a friend who's a preacher, and he used to, every time he got up, he would do the call and answer thing with everybody. And he would say, God is good. And they'd say, all the time. And then he'd say, all the time. And they'd say, God is good. And there was a part of me that kind of was rolling my eyes on the inside. Maybe on the outside. I don't know. I can't remember. Like, okay, why are you making me do this call and answer, silly? But it's true. It is so true. He is good. And he wants what's best for you and me. And he's trustworthy. Why? Why would I go anywhere else? We trusted him in salvation. We can trust him with the rest of our life and this walk of faith. Let's pray. God in heaven, I just pray that these few brief thoughts our blessing. I pray that you would help me and my brothers and sisters to trust you, to look to you in every circumstance of life, whether it's chaotic or it's the mundane or whatever it is, that we would seek to trust you for your honor and glory, because we know that you are good and you are faithful and you want what's best for us. Amen.